I like hanging with seasoned saints because they can teach you some things. And I learned from them a saying that says, God has been better to me than I've had enough sense to be to myself. He's a good God. And what you've been praying for, that you're waiting on, doesn't mean that he's not good. Because there's so many other things and places in our lives where we can see his goodness. But as we sang about faithfulness, he's faithful. And old folks also said, he's rarely early. He's never late. But he's always what? As we sang Hosanna, some of us may not know what that means, but it means save us. Save us now. Hosanna, deliver us. And as we were worshiping and celebrating the fact that God's name, Jesus, the Lord saves, I said, Lord, please, I got some things going on in my life where I need you to save a situation right now. I can't do it. I got some things going on in the lives of people that I love. And I said, Lord, Hosanna, save, Lord. Please deliver, bring them through. So even as we're worshiping God, I'm interceding to God, knowing that he's there and he cares and he's able. Matter of fact, on, I think it was Friday, my wife and I went into Walmart, and one of our virtual members, who's one of our founding members, who watches from home these days, she saw us go into Walmart, and she found us in the children's section because she knew we would be in there buying something for our grandson. And she came and found us, Paul and Nance. And she said, I just want to give you some good news, Pastor, because this church has been praying for my husband, Rick. Rick is one of our first deacons at the church when we first started. And 3 years ago, they asked us to pray for him because he had a unique kind of cancer. And so I let our intercessors know. We've prayed for Rick, and she let us know in the aisles of Walmart that the doctors came up to him after this last checkup and said, we've never seen this happen before. This is an anomaly. But this kind of cancer that you had, we've never seen this before, but it's gone out of your body. And we in Walmart like, thank you, God. Hallelujah. And if he did it before, do it again. And if God is blessing my neighbor, that just means he's in the neighborhood. I need you, God. Stop by my house, God. Stop by my situation, God. I need you, Lord. Thank you, God. You are able, God. Hallelujah. Father God, we just want to say thank you. We all going through something. Because you know if we weren't going through something, we probably wouldn't even look to you. Wouldn't depend on you. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But you allow these things in our lives that start off as obstacles, but they end up turning into opportunities for you to show up and show out. And we give you all of the glory, all of the credit, and we thank you, God. Father, as I preach your word, I pray you help me. Help me to share your word. I pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts that are open and receptive. that rather than saying, this is about somebody else and not for me, Lord, I pray that we would repent of any kind of arrogance to think, Lord, that whenever the word is shared, there isn't something in it for us. So, Lord, do what you do. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow. Well, a few years ago, maybe 10 years or so ago, I almost lost my job as the pastor of Strong Tower Bible Church. Almost lost my job. I had a bad habit. And that habit was, I would go see a movie premiere on Friday. And I would come and preach about it on Sunday. And there were people who were like, hey, Pastor, stop doing that. They would almost threaten me. Wait for me after church, not to shake my hand, but they wanted to get rid of a brother. And so I would say to them back then, I've been delivered. I would say to them back then, well, you know I'm going to do it, so you need to go ahead and see the movie before I say something about it and spoil it. But that was many years ago. I'm not that preacher anymore. But Friday, we went to the premiere of Michael. Now, some of you saying, Pastor, you're doing what you did before. Now, if you don't know the story of Michael, shame on you, so I can't mess this up. So, yeah, went to see Mike and had a wonderful time, great movie. Had lunch with Elder Sherman on Thursday. And Elder Sherman and Sharon had the nerve to go see the movie before it came out on Thursday. No, y'all went on Wednesday. How you get in there on Wednesday, bruh? You know people in high places, man. So he was so excited at our lunch on Thursday. I said, man, yeah, we're going on Friday. And we had a wonderful time. And Doreen and I are going to go back again. And the movie had a lot of great points. But one of the things that it didn't get into, which is probably good, was the fact that one of Michael's brothers in particular, I'm not going to call any names, but he's been looking like Count Chocula lately. I ain't going to call any names, but he threw a lot of grease up in his fro. I'm not going to call any names, but that particular brother used to compete with Michael back in the day, because before Michael was added to the group, it was just the four brothers, Tito, Jermaine, Marlon, Jackie. And so it was the four of them, but Mama heard Michael sing, and she said, Joe, you need to listen to him. And when he heard Michael sing as a little one, he not only put him in the group, but he made Michael the lead singer. And from that point on, Jermaine had some issues. I tell you what now. It's a shame when brothers compete with each other in the same family. It's a shame when brothers and sisters in Christ compete with each other in the family of God. And so today I thought I would just speak on the subject of competing Christians, because it happens more than we realize, that we're competing with people that we are co-laborers with. And so we got to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, why do I feel so insecure about who I am in Christ, and I am not content with who I am and who I am becoming in Christ, to the degree where I have to be in competition with a brother or sister in Christ? Well, let me ask you this, because I believe the Bible speaks on everything. I just want to know a little trivia before we get to trivia on Wednesday night. I hope you come out for that in the fellowship hall and those who will be watching online. We're going to have trivia. I got a couple of trivia questions to get started. I just want to know who said this. Now, blank answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not with us is on our side.'" So you see a little territorialism here, thinking that the kingdom that Jesus was building was just confined to the 12 apostles. And when he saw somebody doing what they do who wasn't with them, he said, "Y'all need to stop that." And Jesus said, "Man, leave them alone, because if they're not against us, they are with us." Some of y'all know who said that, but here's another one here. Who said this? "And when his disciples, James and blank, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them," James and blank, "and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of.'" He goes on to say, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save lives." Whose mother did this? "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." So they saw these two brothers trying to take an opportunity, using their mother so that they could try to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. In other words, they wanted to promote themselves, elevate themselves over their partners in ministry. And the other 10 got upset with them, and probably even got upset with their mothers that their mothers didn't think of it first. See, they were traveling with Jesus. You think Michael Jackson and the Beatles have a following. Man, Jesus had a following that was crazy, because Jesus was not only healing people's souls, he was healing their bodies, and he was feeding and clothing them, and they were following him in droves. And so the disciples, the students, the pupils of the master teacher got caught up in Jesus's glory. They got caught up in the limelight and thought that all them people were coming to see them. But if I can go to the Temptations movie, ain't nobody coming to see you, Otis. Ain't nobody coming to see y'all. Why are you worried about sitting on the right and on the left? They don't even know your names, man. It's about Jesus. Okay, who used this term 5 times to describe himself? "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So 5 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, you see someone referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, as if Jesus didn't love any other disciples but this dude right here. So, Pastor Chris, who are you talking about? What's the answer to the trivia questions here? Well, the answer to the trivia question is none other than the Apostle John. John the Apostle. And so he calls himself the one that Jesus loved. But he don't tell the whole story to say that he has a name that other people gave him called one of the sons of thunder, because he had a bad temper. That's why he wanted to rain fire down and kill people. So he has a way of writing his gospel to make himself look better than what he really was. He was telling the story, but he didn't include his dirt. He didn't talk about his stuff, but he was real good at calling out Peter's stuff, because John competed with Peter for the number one spot. So next slide says, was Peter the recognized leader of the 12? Was he the recognized leader? Well, Peter was always listed first among the apostles. Every time in the Gospels, there's a listing of the 12. Peter's name is first. And many times in the Bible, that speaks of priority, leadership. But another thing is that Peter spoke up at key moments when the other disciples remained silent. As Anita said earlier, he was the one who got out of the boat and walked on water, and the other 11 stayed in. So he was a leader. He would step out. He would speak up. Sometimes he would be wrong as two left shoes, but he would at least try. Another thing about this dude is that Jesus saw Peter as the leader. Jesus saw him as leader. How do you know that? Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went to pray and he had taken the inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John. John was in the inner circle there, but again, he wanted to be the guy in my estimation. But when Jesus came back and found them asleep, he came and spoke to Peter and said, "Can't you stay awake with me for 1 hour?" He didn't speak to John, he spoke to Peter. And when Jesus had risen from the dead and he spoke to Mary, he says, "Go tell my brothers and Peter that I have risen from the dead." So Jesus saw him as the leader. But not only that, Satan also saw Peter as the leader. Because while they're in the upper room and Jesus is talking to them, he says that Satan has asked not for John, but for Peter. Because Satan is thinking strategically, if I can take Jesus out, which is about to happen, and if I could take Peter out, the leader after Jesus, we can destroy this whole movement. But he failed at taking Jesus out, because you can't take out the Son of God. No one took his life. He laid his life, and then he said, "I got power to take it back up." No. He tried, but he failed. And with Peter, Jesus said, "You're not going to fail either, because I have prayed for you. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. You're going to fall, but you're not going to fall away. For a just man will fall 7 times and rise back up again. And now you can teach transgressors your ways because you've learned something from your own mistakes. So strengthen your brothers because you were full of yourself and you failed." My God, my God. Well, what else is going on here? Let's get straight to the point today. When reading John's gospel, it seems that John competed with Peter. I'm going to share something with y'all today you've probably never heard. I didn't learn about some of this until I was getting my doctorate, and then I learned more just reading the scriptures. But it seems that John competed with Peter, and he presented himself to be just as significant as Peter, if not more. And that's the thing with someone who is competing with other people. They don't see their value. They don't see their significance. So they got to try to elevate themselves and not be content with who they are in Christ and celebrate other people's abilities and gifts. So rather than complimenting others, you're competing with others because it's coming from a place of insecurity. Christians who compete against other Christians show themselves to be spiritually immature and petty. You're competing with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're spiritually immature and you are petty. I was that way. I was a Christian rapper. One of the first Christian rappers to be on a major record label, Benson Records, back in 1990 and 91. I'm on Benson Records, and man, woo, boy. Now, here's the deal. I'm a Christian rapper. I'm supposed to be rapping about Jesus and getting souls saved. Yeah, the Lord is doing that through our group. But I still got some of that world up on me because part of rapping is battle rapping other rappers. So as a Christian rapper, I'm trying to battle rap other Christian rappers. That don't make no sense. But when you're spiritually immature and petty, you think you rhyme better than the dude in that group over there. Okay, I'm still not coming through. Here's how the pettiness works. You look at your concerts and how many people y'all have versus how many people come to the other group's concert. Spiritually immature and petty. You look at their record sales and you're comparing, well, did we have records? We had tapes and CDs. And man, you're comparing and you're looking at what they're doing versus what you're doing. And then the award shows. How'd they get nominated? We're better than them. How'd they win the Dove Awards? And Stella Awards wasn't letting rap in at that time. It was just the Dove Awards. And we would get nominated, wouldn't win. And we're looking down on the groups that won. Like, we're better than them. That's a worldly, carnal mindset. Because if we're kingdom builders, we ought to be celebrating others in their success. And not comparing. And don't act like y'all don't do it where you are. You compare how much somebody make versus how much you make. You compare where they live versus where you live. You compare what they drive versus what they drive. You compare their spouse to your spouse. We're always comparing. It must be human nature, somebody said. Didn't Mike say that? It's human nature. Well, when you are competing with other believers in the church, you're showing yourself to be immature, because singles can compete with other singles for the new person that comes to church who is single. Did I say something? But you know, you're single, you're single. Then some fresh meat, excuse me, a new person comes. And you're competing to get that person's attention. Musicians can compete with other musicians, and singers can compete with other singers, and preachers can compete with other preachers, and staff members can compete with other staff members, and ministries can compete with other ministries, and husbands can compete against their wives, and business people in the church can compete with other business people in the church. We just compete with each other. But let's get straight to the point here. Christians who see other Christians as co-laborers and not as competitors show themselves to be spiritually mature and kingdom-minded. I'm so glad I grew up. I'm so glad I grew up. Because there are many pastors who compete with other pastors. There are many churches that compete with other churches. They're not building the kingdom. It's all about their name and their platform. I'm so glad God has delivered me from the rap days now that I'm a pastor. There's nothing that Bishop Walker has at Mount Zion that I got to have. I don't compare myself to him. I don't compare myself to the dude across the street, up the street, around the corner, across the country, around the world. I don't worry about who's speaking at conferences and I'm not speaking at. I don't compare. I don't do that. I got enough going on right here at 5253 Granny White Pike. Because every now and then y'all can be a little, you know. But anyway, I got enough going on. But the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus in the flesh, struggled with competing with Peter. And here's the thing. He's competing with Peter, but Peter ain't even paying him no mind. And most of the time, the people we're competing with are not competing with us, because they're secure in what they do. And I recognize it in John, because it used to be very strong in my life. So these things have jumped off the pages, and I hope they jump off the pages in your life. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. So buckle your seatbelts. First thing I want you to see is that John, in his gospel, everything is going to come from John's gospel. John records in John chapter 1 that he met Jesus before Peter did. He met him before Jesus did. Now, when you read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can contest that, because it looks like Jesus met Peter before he met John. So it can be contested and disputed. And this doesn't cause me to question the Bible, to think that the Bible contradicts itself. No, the Bible can never contradict itself. If there's a contradiction, it's in my interpretation of the Holy Text. And a lot of times I have to look at the Bible like a puzzle that you got to put pieces together. And it's not always a linear, clear word. That's Western thinking, but it was written in the East. And sometimes you got to put the pieces together to give yourself somewhat of a timeline. But nevertheless, John lets you know he met Jesus before Peter did. Another thing John records in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, he records that Jesus walked on water, but he left out the part when Peter walked on water too. Did you hear what I said? That's a pretty big thing for a man to walk on water. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 14. But when John tells this story, he talks about Jesus walking on the water and then Jesus getting in the boat and they worship him. Well, time out, homie. You couldn't say that your teammate, your brother, walked on water too. Well, you'll hold that back if you're trying to give yourself the sauce. Another thing, John records in John chapter 13 that before Jesus washed Peter's feet, because he's washing everybody's feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter foolishly said, "No, Lord, you're not washing my feet." Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, man, you don't have no part of me." Then Peter goes to the extreme like he always does. Well, wash everything. What? Where's my rubber duck? Wash everything. And Jesus said, "No, man, you only need your feet washed." But John records this in a way that, as I read it, to try to make Peter look bad. Watch out for people who tell stories, who want to make other people look bad, but they never talk about how bad they are. Because they're competing. John also records in John chapter 18 that he had his head on Jesus' chest during the Last Supper while Peter sat across from them. Matter of fact, let me read this joint here. John chapter 18. Oh, I got the wrong one here. John 13, excuse me. Let me see here. 21. Hold on, y'all, hold on. Okay. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Y'all see that? One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So John is trying to be humble by not naming his name. But he's using these descriptors of himself, that he's the one whom Jesus loved, and he's got this close seat to the Lord. He's so close that he can put his head on his bosom. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So they're sitting there, and Peter like, and because John is closer in proximity at this moment than Peter is, the Bible says, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." So in other words, he's getting insider information. And Peter on the other side of the table, "What's going on? Hey, what's that? Who is it?" So you see this thing going on with these two guys. Both of them are leaders in their own right. But John all up on Jesus' chest, man, give me some space. John also records, that Jesus telling Peter he would deny him three times. But John conveniently left out that Jesus told the other disciples they would all deny him as well. So in Matthew you read, in Mark you read, in Luke you read that Jesus says that tonight they're going to strike the shepherd and all the sheep are going to be scattered. And so when Peter's like, "I'll never deny you, I'll never," and all the rest of them said, "We won't do it either," Jesus said, "All of y'all are going to fall away tonight." And all includes John. But John doesn't write about that in his gospel. He focuses on Peter's failure and not on his own. John records in John chapter 18 that Peter cut off Malchus's ear, but the other gospel writers didn't drop dime on Peter. Oh, wait a minute, let me translate. The other gospel writers didn't say who it was. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about one of them rose up and struck the servant. One of them. But when John writes, he says, "I'm going to tell you who it was." Not only was it Peter, I'm going to tell you the name of the dude who had his ear cut off, Malchus. John acting like a tattletale, if you ask me. John also records in John chapter 18 that he was known to the high priest and that he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, he doesn't say, I ran away like everybody else ran away. But now in chapter 18, look at verse 15. I don't know if I have it on screen, but it's in your Bible. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Because remember, he said, I ain't going to deny you, Lord. I'm not. Mm-mm. And so did another disciple. And that's John's way of speaking of himself. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So John is letting you know who he know. I know the high priest, and that's how I got into the courtyard. And so a lot of times we want to name drop just to let people know we can go there if we need to go there. But it doesn't end there. John also records that that the servant girl he spoke to at the gate. I got to back up. I missed one. Let me go back to verse 16. I'm sorry. This is number 8. John records that he was the one who got Peter into the courtyard where Jesus had been taken. Verse 16. But Peter stood at the door outside. Pete can't get in. You ever go somewhere and can't get in? And you look and see if you know somebody on the inside. This back your old days when you partied and went to the club and you trying to get in somewhere. And Peter is on the outside. So John is putting Peter in a light that is not flattering. Then the Bible says in verse 16, then the other disciple, that's John, who was known to the high priest. You already told us that, bruh. But he got to let us know he know people. Yeah. And the high priest know my name, dog. And he spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So Peter wouldn't have got in if John didn't use his influence to get him in. He spoke to the lady at the door. That's some petty stuff. Now, again, you're not going to record being the son of thunder. You're not going to record staying in the boat when Jesus walked on water. You're not going to record that kind of stuff, but you're going to report who's at the door, who got in. And then we're going to see this next point here that John records that the servant girl he spoke to at the gate was the same servant girl Peter denied the Lord to for his first denial. Look at verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door, the one that he spoke to get Peter in, said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. First denial. Pastor, what's the point? John is subtly letting y'all know the girl that Peter couldn't stand up to. Oh, I stood up to her, ain't no problem. I'm stronger in the Lord than this dude is because he fell, denied the Lord to the girl I was just talking to. And he couldn't stand up. So he's kind of feeding some things about Peter to make him look bad and even uplifting himself to make himself look good. Somebody struggling with this. Pastor, I never read that before. Pastor, keep on, hang with me. John also records that he was at the cross of Jesus with his mother and the Lord told him to take care of his mother and be her son. John chapter 19. Let's see here. I'm going to start reading at verse 25. But hold on now. Again, they all fled. Peter came back, got into the courtyard. John came back, went into the courtyard. Peter is following Jesus so that when he denies the Lord on the third time in the courtyard, Jesus is able to look straight at him. And then the rooster crows. And Peter runs out again and he weeps and all that. And that's found in the other Gospels. And so John runs away. He comes back and he's the only disciple of the 11 that's at the cross of Jesus. The women are there. The women are there, but not the other men. But John is by himself. And in verse 25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Dude, we got it now. We got it now. Standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So this is a place of honor to look after Mary, the birth mother of Jesus Christ. And for Mary, who had other children, she did not remain a virgin. She and Joseph had other children and other sons. But in that moment, Jesus is wanting to make sure his mother is covered. So while he's on the cross dying for her sins and the sins of the world, he wants to make sure his mother's okay. So he's like, "Mom, this guy's going to be your son. But John, just understand, you're not taking my place with my mama." It's an honor now, but don't get it twisted now. And this is your mother. And he says, "I took her in." Okay, John, okay, there's more. Let me see here. John also records that he outran Peter to get to the tomb of Jesus first. This is some immature stuff right here. Why you got to tell us that? Matter of fact, let me read it to you. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple," oh Lord, "whom Jesus loved." Okay, man. "And said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Verse 3. "Peter went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb." Who got started first? Peter. So they both ran together, which means he caught up with them. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. That's some man stuff. That's some petty stuff. How much you bench press, dog? Oh, 225? I can get 315. What was your 40 time? Bruh. And again, this makes me say the Bible is real. Because the Holy Spirit superintends the writing process so that it is the word of God working through the weaknesses of men who are writing it, but not contaminating the truth that it contains. And when I read this kind of stuff, it lets me know that it's all common to man. It's real. He struggled. But it don't end there. Let me pick it up at verse 5 in my Bible here. The Bible says that he outran him, got there first. "And he," John, "he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in." In other words, he's respecting the burial chamber. Verse 6, "Then Simon Peter came." Last. "Then Simon Peter came following him and just went all up into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first," oh man, "went in also, and he saw and believed." Peter went in and he didn't believe. "But I went in and I believed." Bruh, you bugging, man, you bugging. Then John records in chapter 21, that he was the first apostle to realize it was Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and then he told Peter. Let me see here, verse 4. "But when the morning had now come," because Peter said, "Man, I'm going fishing." As a leader, he out of fellowship now. He's struggling because he's denied the Lord 3 times. He's still dealing with the weight of that thing and feeling like he let the Lord down. He's like, "I'm going fishing." And the rest of them said, "We going with you." If John said it, I don't know if everybody would have went. But Peter is a leader even when he's struggling. They all go fishing, can't catch nothing. "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?'" And so they may be thinking it's just an older fisherman out there trying to give the young guys some wisdom. They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. So Peter just like, I'm going to swim to Jesus. That's how he was. He was rambunctious. He was off the cuff like that. But John's like, ooh, I know who it is. That's Jesus. Peter, that's Jesus. Competing all of the time. Oh, boy. Well, John records Jesus's restoration conversation. And this is the last one with Peter. Remember, he denied him three times, and Jesus says, I'm going to affirm him three times. John writes this beautiful story. So, Pastor, there you go. You can't say that, man, because if he was against Peter, he wouldn't have put this story in here. Well, hold on. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And they're going to do this two more times. Then in verse 18, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. In other words, Peter was going to die by crucifixion. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So it looked like Jesus is trying to have a private moment with Peter. And let me talk to you, man. You know, you failed me, you denied me, but I'm here to restore you, feed my sheep, tend my flocks, take care of my people. And they're walking, and Peter, like, because the Bible says here, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. In other words, he eavesdropping. He's being nosy. He can't let Peter have a one-up on him. And then the Bible goes on to say, just in case you don't know who it is, that this was also the one who had leaned on his breast at the supper. And said, Lord, he's the one who said, who's the one who betrays you? Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. So this back and forth bantering more of John towards Peter, he's struggling with the fact that Peter may be a little bit more significant in the order of the apostles, but they're all servants of God. But he's struggling and he has his own great moments. But I'm so glad that, like me, John finally grew up. He finally grew up. John stopped competing with Peter and humbled himself to work alongside of him as his co-laborer. Acts chapter 3. Jesus has risen. He's ascended. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. These men are different now. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John. Whose name is listed first? Peter and John went up together. They're on the same team. And John is finally realizing that I'm on a championship squad. And everybody Scotty can't be Michael Jordan. And there's nothing wrong with being Scottie Pippen. But when Scottie Pippen feel like he just got to be Jordan, man, there's disarray on the team. But they're going together. Peter's going first. They go to the temple at the hour of prayer, because you really can't come together if you're not praying together. And it was about the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." He never was like, "Look at me." He said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, now his gift is about to excel here. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And a miracle happened. Then in verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. No longer competitors, but now they are complementing each other and they are co-laborers in the kingdom of God. And John says, yeah, Pete sure can speak, but you know what? I know how to write. I can speak too, but man, I'm a write. And Peter can say, I can write too, but when you read their letters in Greek, Peter wrote two letters. John wrote five, including the long book of Revelation and the long book of John. Peter wrote two epistles, and Peter's Greek is all over the place. But John's Greek is immaculate. He has a gift that Peter doesn't have, and Peter has a gift that he doesn't have. But boy, when you put them boys together, one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. Oh my goodness. They stop competing and they start working together. And watch the kingdom of God advance. So in conclusion, Christians should be co-laborers and not competitors. When we do this, we show that we are spiritually mature and kingdom minded. So if you're competing with people in your own family, if you're competing with people in the church, you need to stop competing and start being a co-laborer. It has been called the greatest team ever assembled. And that's the 1992 Dream Team. Can you show my slide, the Dream Team? Oh, man. Oh, man, it's been called the greatest team ever assembled. Because you had all of these all-stars on the team. Bird from the Celtics and Clyde Drexler from the Blazers and Stockton and Malone from the Jazz and Jordan and Pippen from the Bulls and Ewing from the Knicks. And then you had Magic from the Lakers and David Robinson from the Spurs and Charles Barkley from the Suns. And then you had Chris Mullin from the Golden State Warriors. And then they put that college boy in there, Christian Laettner from Duke. I don't know what was happening there. And they won everything. But here's the deal. They are used to competing against each other. First, when you look at the East versus the West, they're competing for the championship. And Jordan would have to take out Magic and Barkley at some point. They're competing against each other. They're competing during the regular season, the Bulls against the Knicks and the Jazz against the Blazers. They're competing against each other, warring against each other. But there was a call to get on one team, under one name, under one banner, the United States of America. And so during this time, you set your differences aside. You set your battles with each other aside, and you come together and you form one team. And because the goal was bigger than each of them individually, they decided to leave their ego at the door and work together as a team. They didn't compete against each other. They were co-laborers with each other, competing against those coming against them. And that's why they were so successful. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we're on a better team than the Dream Team. I said we're on a better team than the Dream Team. We're on the Kingdom Team. His name is Jesus, and he's the leader of the kingdom of God, and he's given the church the keys of the kingdom to bind and to loose, but we can't bind or loose anything. saying, if we're fighting on the same team against each other, if we're competing with each other, if we're talking about what the other has and what we don't have and what you can do and what I can't do, the access you have, the access I don't have, we're not going to be able to make a difference for the King and the kingdom of God. But I believe that this church and the people in it, we make ourselves of no reputation, just like the King did himself, and we follow him, and we care more about what he thinks than about what we feel and what we think and what other people say. So I pray in the name of Jesus, that Strong Tower, and when we gather and when we leave this place, that we will be co-laborers, kingdom building, spiritually mature people, not carnal, not petty, not spiritually immature, fighting over territories that don't even belong to us. Oh, this is a good sermon. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Anybody want to join this church? I'm serious. The doors of the church open. If you need a church home, you say, man, I want to come up in there. This will be a good Sunday to let everybody know, yeah, man, I'm with y'all. I want to roll with y'all. Can you get ready? If you want to be a part of this church, come on, y'all. Come on, come meet me up front. Come on, come meet me up front. We got a pre-members lunch coming. You need a church home. If not this one, there's so many great churches. We'll help you. We're not competing with anybody around here. But come on. Is that one? You want to join this church? Come on. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Anybody else? Come on now. You want to join this church? Yeah. I know we had some people a couple of weeks ago. We're going to reach out to you. Tanya, off the top of your head, when is that membership luncheon? June 26th. Okay, so we got some time. All right, now, we're looking for kingdom builders. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? Come on, you need church home. Come on. Hallelujah. Anybody need to meet Jesus? Can we pray with you? You can pray in your seat, but we want to pray with you so we can rejoice with you. I'll be hanging around afterwards. I'm going to wipe some of this sweat off me and then hug you. So let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you've included us on your team. You invited us to be on the winning side in the body of Christ. And we've got hands and feet and eyes and ears and knees and all of that. We work together. We don't say to someone else, I don't need you. No, we need each other. And we don't compete against each other. If anything, Lord, we're competing against ourselves so that we can grow and run the race that you've set out for us, so that we can fight the fight that you've called us to fight. I don't need to be fighting you. I don't need to be fighting flesh and blood. I need to be fighting spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, transform our thinking to see others not as a threat, but as an asset in the things of God. Do it in this church, because one of the ways the enemy comes against the people of God is by sowing seeds of division. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we reject any of that. And it's always good to hear a message like this to remind us of who we play for, who we work for, who we serve, that it's about your name and not our name. It's about your glory and not our glory. We humble ourselves before you, and we can humble ourselves before one another. We can admit that we're wrong to you. We can admit that we're wrong to one another. We can apologize to you. We can apologize to one another. And we thank you, God, for what you're doing. Use this church to do great things for your glory. Use the church up the street, down the street, across the way to do great things for your glory. And we promise to give you the praise, because you are the God who does exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And it's according to the power that's working in us. To you, oh God, be all of the glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's kingdom-minded people said, that was weak. And all of God's kingdom-minded people said, amen, yeah!